just very wrecked by the testimonies of what God is doing, and it's amazing. And what I want to talk about today is actually God has purposed your life to participate in something great. God has purposed your life to participate in something great. And we'll talk about that. But before we get into that, I just want to maybe interrupt the flow a little bit to just give a congratulations, a great congratulations. Stuart and Nelly, they had a baby girl the other day, Friday night. Beautiful girl, Liberty. And we're just so happy that she is in the world and with us. And I also want to congratulate Hyunsoo and Chloe. They got married yesterday, and I'm not sure if they're... And so if you can just congratulate them when you see them, and I'm sure there may be some other announcements and incredible milestones for you, and we just want to congratulate you. Please let me know, and so we can give you proper congratulations. Also, to speak about our retreat and looking at the registrations, we are almost sold out. And so today could possibly be the last Sunday that we're taking registration. So if you have not signed up and you want to go, we do have over 400 people that'll be at our retreat. It's the highlight of the year. It's one of the most memorable cornerstone events, not only for our church, but for many of our lives, where we can look back at one of the retreats that we attended, and we our lives are changed because we met God in that place. And so we are busting at the seams. If you would like to sign up, you should really sign up today. You should really go to the ATM and get your cash and sign up today. So today may be the last day because we're almost sold out. Let's pray this morning, and I just want to give us an encouragement today in the short time that we have left. Let's pray. Father, we believe as a people, as your children, that you have a plan and that you have a purpose and that you have a desire that is greater than we can ever imagine. And Lord, we know that your plan is perfect. Though the road may be bumpy and up and down, but we know that your plan is perfect. God, we speak Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that we trust in you with all of our heart, and we lean not on our own understanding. In all of our ways, we want to acknowledge you, and we know that you will make our paths straight, that you will direct our paths. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come speak and breathe life to us, and we honor you and we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. God has purposed you to participate in something great. That is the tagline for this message. Many of you think, it's cute and things like that, but the intention of me coming up with something like that is that, especially in house church time, though we don't have house church this week or the next few weeks, is that, so what do we talk about on Sunday? I don't remember. Well, this is a way for you to remember that God has purposed you to participate in something great. And I'll probably be saying that over and over again. And as I say that, probably many of you are thinking thinking in your mind, ooh, what is it? What is it that the Lord has planned for me to participate? And what I want to say is that for some of you, you are already doing it and you don't even realize it. Many of us are sitting in this room wondering, what has God planned for us to participate? What great thing has God planned for us to participate? And what I want to say for many of us in this room, you are already doing it and you don't even realize it. For others, you might be fearful to do it. You know what God has called you to do, but you might be fearful to do it. But God is encouraging you to pursue it. And then there's another group of us that we really don't know what God has purposed for our lives. And so I want to look at a story in the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, and we look at an inspirational story of a man who just understands this principle. So if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to Nehemiah. It's after Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. And let's open to chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. And as you're looking at that, I just want to give you some background of the story of Nehemiah. And the story of Nehemiah takes place in about 444 BC. And the role of Nehemiah was that he was the chief cupbearer for King Artaxerxes of Persia. And what that means is this is a great job. He is so close to the king. He's the king's right-hand man. He's very intimate. He hangs out with the king all the time. But his primary role was to drink wine. Unfortunately, his primary role is to make sure the wine wasn't poisoned before he gives it to the king. This is Nehemiah's primary job. So though he is close to the king, though he's intimate with the king, though he's homies with the king, his life is on the line every single day, every single time, because at any moment he could drink this wine full of poison and he could die, and he protects the king. But you've got to understand that Nehemiah was a Jewish man. And so he gets now this burden for the city of Jerusalem. And 100 years ago, Babylonians had conquered Israel, destroyed the temples, they destroyed the wall. And you might remember, if you know your Bible stories, that during this 100-time period, this is when King Nebuchadnezzar and the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. And I will not bow down to that idol. And so this is during the time of Babylonian captivity. And so that was about 100 years ago of this time period. So now let's fast forward 100 years, and now we arrive to Nehemiah. And now he hears that the city of Jerusalem, the wall is in ruins and it is destroyed and it is in rubbles and the gates have burned down. And the Bible says that he begins to weep. And he begins to weep and weep and weep. And remind you, he hasn't even seen the city yet. He's only heard of the destruction. And there's something deep within his heart, because he knows that there's a problem with that. He's so broken by the problem in Jerusalem that the walls are not, and he is broken and he weeps and weeps. And then the Bible says that Nehemiah begins to fast and pray for this. He has this compelling conviction. He has this passion. He has this determination because of his brokenness to do something about it. And he's going to rebuild the wall. He seeks the Lord, he seeks God, and God says, I want you to rebuild the wall. And so he's going to rebuild the wall. And then he proclaims it to his friends, he proclaims it to the city, he proclaims it to his countrymen. Hey guys, let's rebuild the wall. Let's do it. Unfortunately, the problem is many of his countrymen are apathetic and they see how difficult of a job that's going to be. But here is Nehemiah and he says, look guys, let's do something great together. Let's rebuild the wall. See, because the wall symbolizes protection and strength. And because the wall is damaged and because the wall is broken and there's rubbish and rubble all over the place, it symbolizes weakness and vulnerability. But if we could rebuild this wall, it would symbolize strength and protection. Guys, let's do something great. Let's rebuild the wall together. And what I want to say to us this morning is that your life is not a waste and your life is not a mistake. That God has purposed you to participate in something great. Can I get an amen? He has purposed you. In fact, Christ did not die on the cross for anything less than that. He didn't die on the cross for you to live a mediocre life of just going through the motions, but he has purposed you to participate in something great. And so now the surrounding regions are feeling very defensive by Nehemiah's task and his plan, and they feel very threatened about the fact that Nehemiah is going to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem again. And so now there's this opposition from a guy, an influential leader named Sambalat. And Sambalat decided that he's going to do everything in his power to stop the rebuilding of the wall. So he begins to send spies to the city. He begins to start rumors, false rumors of Nehemiah. And he tries to discourage the people. And that didn't work. And so they send armed forces against the people to attack the workers on the wall. And so now because of that, Nehemiah had to pull all of the workers off the wall. They had to arm the men with weapons. And they had to stand on guard while others would work on the wall. And here's so much opposition against this vision and rebuilding of the wall. There's so much opposition against what God wants to do in his people. But how many of you know that we serve a God that turns opposition into opportunity? Come on, somebody. He's able to take your opposition with your enemies, with your critics, with those who come against you. He's able to take your opposition, and now he's going to create an opportunity for you. And here now we are in chapter 4, and Nehemiah is going through a very tough moment in his life. God's given him vision to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to renew the faith of the people. But however, like many projects that the Lord gives us, Nehemiah faces some huge, huge obstacles in front of him. Because there was many people that did not want to see the work of God being completed. There's many people that did not want to see Jerusalem strengthened. There's many people that didn't want to see the walls rebuilt. And as a result, they did everything in their power to stop rebuilding the wall. And they wanted Nehemiah to be so discouraged by all of their efforts that they would give up and surrender God's plan. So Nehemiah has this huge problem. But what I know is that we serve a God that is able to take our problems and turn them into possibilities. That he's able to take the problems in our lives and turn it into incredible possibilities. But the problem is that these people have been working with all of their might. They've been serving God. They've been diligent in rebuilding this wall. But they're discouraged. And they're discouraged. And so if you look at verse 10 of chapter 4, Nehemiah, it says, "Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. Yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall." The reason why they're discouraged is that they're simply worn out. Their strength is failing. And I wonder if there's anyone in this room where you've been working at your jobs in the workplace and you've been working incredible hours, many hours a week, and you are simply just worn out. Your strength is failing and you're tired. And now you begin to ask these questions, why am I doing this? Why am I working so hard? Or maybe you're serving at church in Noah's Ark or different ministries in the intercessory prayer team or different ministries here at church and you're working a lot of hours and you're not seeing fruit. Maybe you're going to SP Lights and you're wondering, why am I doing this? Maybe you're baking cookies and things like that and you're wondering, why am I doing this? There doesn't seem to be any results. And maybe you're just completely worn out. This is what Nehemiah and his workers are feeling right now. And in fact, there's an incredible detail that I want to point out. If you go backwards to verse 6, it says, "So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." In other words, here's what's going on. They've been working, they've been working, they've been working, and now the wall is at half of the height that it's supposed to be. In other words, they are halfway there. Well, somebody's going to catch this. They're halfway there. They're halfway there, and now they're beginning to feel a little bit tired. They're beginning to feel discouraged. They're halfway there, and they don't know if they can continue. It's funny that when I take my son and we go with a different group of kids going hiking, I just find it so interesting that why is it always when we're halfway done with the hike, they want to stop? "Daddy, I'm so tired. I don't want to walk anymore." It's like, we're halfway there. You got to go. I can't carry you the whole way. I definitely am not going to carry you. Isn't it funny how halfway through the hike, you want to stop and give up? And discouragement loves the halfway point. Maybe not necessarily the literal halfway point, but it loves the point in your lives where you're at the point of no return. In fact, it's the place where you've gone too far to head back, and you've gone too far to stop. And that's when discouragement likes. It likes that halfway point, and you see that they've rebuilt the wall halfway to the halfway point. And it's a place where you can't start over, and you just can't quit. I remember in 2002, I ran my first and only marathon, and at that time it was a sort of a thing to puff myself up, you know, and just be very proud and stick at my chest that I have accomplished running a marathon. And then I come to Hong Kong and I run into people like Sandra and I feel so ashamed, you know, saying like how proud I am of how I did one marathon. He's like, "Oh yeah, I just did that yesterday to warm up." for my ultra marathon of 100, you know, KMs, and I'm just like, okay, Lord, thank you for humbling me, you know. But I remember running, and there's such great illustrations for pastors in terms of running marathons and just running in general and golf. But I don't golf, so I have no illustrations from golf. But I remember just running mile 10 and 12, and at mile 10 and 12, these thoughts come into my mind. Why am I doing this? This is not God's will. As I'm running, and my body is in pain, and my legs are shutting down, and I'm thinking of like hiring a cab to come pick me up so, you know, I don't have to go through this torture. And I'm thinking to myself, this is so painful. This cannot be the will of God. You know, I just want to stop and give up. And I realized that it was about at mile 12. It's 26.2 in miles. I'm not sure in kilometers what it is, but it was literally almost at the halfway point, where I was just so discouraged and I wanted to give up. And thinking to myself, why am I doing this? When do you get tired of your car? Sometimes it's when you're halfway through the payments and you're like, oh man, I want to get a new car. You know, when does the marriage get old? When does your marriage get old? You know, about halfway through. When is the most discouraging time for men? Midlife crisis, you know, halfway through. Where are we in this sermon? About halfway through. I don't know if I got you or not. See, because we're excited about the beginning and the end, but when we're in the middle of what we're going through, God, why am I doing this? And so the people, they complained about all the rubbish. They complained about all the rubble. Can I ask you a question in your observation? Wasn't the rubble there in the beginning? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Wasn't the rubble, wasn't the rubbish, wasn't it always there? It was always there. Of course it was. So then what changed? What's the problem? What happened? And see, your circumstances may not change. Your garbage in your life may always be there. It was there, but the difference was that when they started this project of rebuilding the wall, their focus was on God and His Word and His promises, but somehow they begin to take their eyes off of that vision, off of God, and they begin to take their eyes and look at the rubble. They begin to look at the rubbish. They no longer became God gazers, but they became rubbish gazers. And then they became discouraged. I remember running, and I was just thinking, you know, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? And I tried to do anything to encourage myself, you know, and I began to say, you know, even youths grow tired and weary. Even young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall walk and not grow weary. They shall run and not be faint. And then I began to proclaim, you know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's during those times when I begin to take my eyes and look at my body and look at my pain that I begin to fail and be discouraged. And so the Israelites, they took their eyes off of God and the promises, and they began to look at the rubble and the garbage and the rubbish, and they became discouraged. Where are you this morning? Are you in a place of discouragement because nothing is going the way that you wanted? Are you in a place of discouragement because you're struggling in your workplaces, in your jobs? Are you struggling in your relationships? Are you trying to analyze all of the things that are going wrong? Maybe we need to take a break and learn from Nehemiah that we need to refix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Author Robert Louis Stevenson told a story of a ship that was being tossed mightily through the waves, and the passengers were very frightened, and so they huddled together, and they were very scared, and as they were huddled together, one of them was thinking, I got to do something, and so he went and he decided to go towards where the captain was driving the ship. And so he worked all the way up to the bridge of the ship, and he could see through the captain through this big window. And so when the captain saw this passenger, he could see that there's fear all over his face. And so seeing how afraid this man was, the captain threw him just a great big smile. And the passenger returned to the others in the huddle at the bottom of the ship, and he tells the rest of the group, "Hey guys, it's okay. We're going to be fine. I just saw the captain, and he wasn't worried that he was smiling." And maybe for us, maybe all we are seeing are the waves and we're concerned. But what this example shows us is that we just got to look towards our captain and see what he's feeling and what he's thinking and how he's reacting. And I know that my God up in heaven ain't no worried about no storm. That my God in heaven ain't no worried about some of the problems that I'm going through. He's not worried about being defeated or being weak. My God has a big smile on his face saying, "Look, my children, I am in control. That I am stronger, that I am bigger than your circumstances. I gave you a vision, for I have purposed you to participate in something greater." And for many of us, that is the calling of Christ in our lives. We're trying to find peace, and peace is not found in the absence of trouble. It's found in the presence of God. And so Nehemiah, he's here, and he's trying to arouse the spirits of the people. He noticed that they're discouraged, and so he tries to arouse their spirits. And so if you look at verse 14 in the second half, he says this, chapter 4, verse 14, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord." Somebody say, "Remember." "Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." He's saying, don't be discouraged. Remember the Lord. Somebody say, "Remember." Remember the Lord, that he is great and awesome. And that's what we need to do, that when we're discouraged, we need to remember the Lord. We got to remember that he is great, that he is mighty. That's why I'm always teaching you or preaching to you that God is greater, God is bigger, God is able. You've got to remember that. Hit somebody next to you and say, "Remember that." And he says, "Fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Ooh, that gives chills down my spine. It reminds me of sort of the Braveheart speech when he goes, "And dying in your beds many years from now, would you trade all the days from this day to that for one chance to come back to this field and to tell our enemies, 'You may take our lives, but you'll never take our freedom'?" Come on, somebody. He's saying, "Fight for your wives. Fight for your children. Come on, guys. Let's rebuild this wall. Don't get discouraged by the rubble that you see in front of us. Remember the Lord. Remember 3 years ago when he healed you of cancer. Remember 5 years ago when he saved you from your sin. Remember 7 years ago when he delivered you from that situation. Remember the Lord. Come on, guys. You've got to fight for your families. You've got to fight for your children. You've got to fight for one another." And Nehemiah saw the potential of the wall. He knew that the wall is going to demonstrate security and protection and power. He said, "Look, I know you see hopelessness," but Nehemiah was able to see hope. He says, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord." I find myself, whenever I'm discouraged and whenever I'm down, which unfortunately is quite often, that I've forgotten the power of God, that I've forgotten his ability to turn something around. That when defeat comes, or discouragement, or sickness, or maybe financial turnaround, or heartaches, or family problems, I've still got to remember that the God of the mountaintop is still God of this dark valley that I'm in. That the God of prosperity is still God in my poverty. That he is still God. So remember the Lord. Remember his promises. Remember his goodness, his power. That our great is God and awesome. Remember him. Somebody say amen. Somebody once said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. And I want to say to us this morning that we can't look to ourselves and we can't look at this world. We've got to look to Christ, because your focus will determine your feelings. Let me say that again. Your focus will determine your feelings. If you're focused on the rubble, if you're focused on the rubbish, if you're focused on how big the task is, that's how you're going to feel. You're going to feel discouraged. You're going to feel overwhelmed. Your focus is going to determine your feelings. And I want to encourage you to focus on not your problems, but to focus on Christ. And so now we run to Nehemiah chapter 6. And the Bible says that the wall around the city is almost complete, but the doors are still not there. And there's Sanballat again. And Tobiah and grew jealous, and he sent a word to Nehemiah. And he says to Nehemiah, "Hey, Nehemiah, I want to meet with you. I want to meet with you." In verse 2, chapter 6, he said, "Come, let us meet together at Chephrim in the plain of Ono." He's saying, "Look, I want you to come to the land of Ono." And Nehemiah refuses to go. Four times, Sanballat says, "Come to the land, to the plain of Ono." Now, you have to understand where Ono is, the land of Ono is. It's 27 miles away from Jerusalem. It doesn't make sense. And you know that Sanballat is trying to take him away from building the wall. So he's like, let's meet 27 miles away to the land of Ono. And Nehemiah is saying, "No, I refuse to go to the land of Ono. I refused." Some of you are going to know, and you're going to be tempted to go to the land of Ono. "God is cool. Could he like help me preach this anymore? We've been commissioned to move forward, to build this dream, to participate in something that is greater than ourselves. We've been purposed to participate in something that is great. Yet many of us get stuck. We decide to go to the land of Ono." Where is the land of Ono? I want to illustrate like this. Hey, let's get involved in house church. "Oh no, I don't got the time." "Hey, let's sign up for a retreat." "Oh no, I don't do China." "Let's participate in GIC. Let's sign up for GIC. "Oh no, I've been a Christian long enough and it's just beneath me. It's too basic for me." "Hey, let's go to EMP. "Oh no, it's too early for me." "Hey, let's participate in building the wall. Let's participate in doing something great." "Oh no, oh no, oh no." Nehemiah refused to go to the land of Oh No, and I want to encourage all of us, don't go to the land of Oh No. Don't be distracted by the land of Oh No, and don't go there. And then the reason why he says, "I will not go to the land of Ono," is in verse 3. And Andy Stanley gives a great talk on how this verse has changed his life and becomes his life verse. And it says this in the NASB, in verse 3. "So I sent a messenger to them saying, 'I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. I will not visit the land of Oh No, because God has purposed me to participate in something great, and I am working on something great. I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down." See, some of you are doing great work and you don't even know it. I'm thinking of some of the moms in this room who have given up their careers, who may have given up their dreams for the sake of their children, who may be discouraged because they had to sacrifice the plan that they have, sacrifice maybe future success, or had to delay future. I'm thinking about the moms who decided that they're going to be home with their children. And I'm thinking, you are doing a great thing, and you must not come down. I'm thinking of the dads who need to recognize that God has given us our spouses and our children and our families. And I'm thinking that our dads and our men need to understand and realize you are doing a great work and you must not come down. That we must not be attracted by other things. And we must realize that maybe for some of us, you are doing a great work and you must not come down. You must not make apologies. You must not make excuses that you are doing something great and that you must not come down. I'm standing here Sunday morning like Nehemiah because I want to encourage you. I want to encourage the Noah's Ark teachers and the Sunday school teachers who many, many Sundays afterwards ask themselves, why am I doing this again? Why do I have to put up with these kids who are just so ungrateful and they're so whiny and et cetera, et cetera? Use your own adjectives. I know you have them in your head. Well, first of all, I want to say, because they are like that, they need you. And I want to say to you, you are doing a great work. Keep building the wall. I want to talk to our intercessory prayer team, who many of us don't even know who they are, but they sacrifice their weekends to come and pray on our behalf, that they're on the front lines and they get no recognition and they get no bonuses and no benefits. And I want to say to you, you are doing a great work. Do not come down. Keep building the wall. I think of other ministries at the church, of Cascade and the Well Ministry and a lot of the Thankless Jobs welcoming team and barista and whatever ministries here, men's and women's. I'm thinking of all the different ministries. And maybe you're struggling in serving and not seeing the fruit or losing passion or whatever it may be. I believe that God is saying to you this morning, you are doing a great work. And may it be that conviction and that passion and power in your heart where you also understand that God has given you this opportunity in the midst of opposition to say, look, I am doing a great work and I will not come down. Some of you need to find something in your life that you can say, I am doing a great work and I will not come down. And for some of us, maybe that's starting a business that you've always dreamed of but was afraid to do. Maybe it's wanting to start a charity. Maybe it's launching a ministry that you've always wanted, that you've been thinking about. Some of us, we need to be involved because God has created us. God has purposed us to participate in something great. Maybe for some of us, it means, you know what? God has given me something great, and I'm not going to travel as much anymore. I'm not going to do more deals. I'm going to actually go home and have dinner with my family. I don't care. I am doing a great work. I'm not going to worry about what anybody else says. I'm not going to worry about what my friends say. That I'm going to do a great work in my family, in my life, and I'm not going to come down. All of this points to the cross. I can just picture in my mind as Jesus is on the cross, nailed, suffering in his pain, thinking to himself, I am doing a great work and I am not coming down. Jesus gives us the example of the heart and the passion that God has purposed us to participate in something great. Maybe as you heard the testimonies from SP Lights, maybe it touched something in your heart that you see that, yes, God has purposed me for something greater than what I'm living now. That I have the opportunity to change the world one life at a time. That I have the opportunity to participate in God's overall redemption plan to save those who are dying in their sins, that have hopelessness, that haven't heard the good news of the saving grace and the love of Jesus Christ. I have an opportunity to participate in that. Some of us, we just need to accept Christ in our lives. We just need to accept Christ because he has a great and powerful purpose for you. And so finally, Nehemiah 6:15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plans, and then all of us returned to the wall, each one So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul in 52 days. Even in the midst of discouragement, the wall was completed. And the power and the strength of Jerusalem has been returned. When all the enemies heard it and the nations surrounding saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. If I could get the worship team back out here. I believe this morning, as we heard the testimonies of SP Lights, I believe that God has called us, God has purposed us to participate in something greater. I believe that Jesus Christ didn't die on a cross so that we can sit in our chairs every single week. I believe that there is something greater that he's calling us to. And I want to invite you this morning to think about, to ponder, to reflect, to seek the Lord and say, God, what have you purposed me for? I know for many of us, we've heard that voice in our hearts, and we didn't do anything about it. And I want to encourage you this morning to think of the words of Nehemiah. I'm doing something great for the purposes of God. And for me in my life, I want to echo the words of David, that I want to serve the purposes of God in my generation. So if you could bow your heads with me. Would you say that you are participating in something greater than yourself? If not, I suspect that maybe you feel unfulfilled in your life. That maybe there's something more you need in your life. Something greater that is missing in your life. I want to encourage you this morning to seek the Lord. May the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let's sing this together. What is it the Lord wants you to do? He has created us for greater things. For Christ did not die for anything less than that. If you could just stand to your feet and just begin to say, Lord, I invite you to show me that I am doing a great thing and I will not come down. May you receive that revelation today. May you receive that affirmation today. May you receive that encouragement today. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you're able to take our opposition and make it into opportunities. That the problems that we have are now possibilities. That we will no longer take our eyes and look at the rubble in front of us. But God, we will put our eyes back to the God who is able to give us strength to rebuild this wall. So Lord, we ask for your protection and strength and your power. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with those who are doing great things and don't come down. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week. Say hi to somebody new, and may you go in His presence.